Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be with you today. I hope you had a great holiday season. We're going to begin today a teaching series. Can I give this to you, Dan? Because there's nothing left in it worth looking at. Write something prophetic for me, will you? Thank you. Well, I hope you're getting ready for this series. You have been excited about getting ready for this series, I should say, on Devoted. And it's taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In fact, I think they have that passage of Scripture. I want you to see it, because I'm going to refer to it in just this moment. Here it is. You want to read it with me? Okay, there was three of you going to do that. The rest of you can listen to those three read with me. Everybody, you want to read it? There we go. Let's go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now go back one slide, would you? I want you to see that opening line. They devoted themselves. There's this intentional commitment to a series of practices. I don't know what your New Year's resolution was this year. Perhaps if you're a coach of a team, your goal this year is to win a championship. Or if you're a writer, your goal is to write a book. Or if you're an athlete or a runner, you want to run a marathon. That may be your goal for this year. But your goal has to have some intentional practices behind it in order for it to be achieved. If you're a coach, it is your devotion to the kinds of practices and training that your team does every day that will most likely bring about that championship. If you're going to write a book, it's because you have a devoted process by which you have a writing schedule that you follow every week so that you get that book written. Or if you're a runner and you want to do the marathon, it's because you're devoted to a process of training every day, every week, until you accomplish that goal. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you see the devotions that you have to be committed to in order to have the outcomes that are left in that passage of Scripture. The outcomes of the miraculous taking place. The outcomes of people standing in awe of what is going on here, recognizing that what's going on in this place is the activity of God, not something manufactured by a man or by a group of people. It's the kind of things that take place where people find such a deep sense of community that needs are being answered to in the most practical ways. And where the Lord is adding daily people who are coming to faith. Those kinds of outcomes, the marathon, the book, the championship, they don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. And so as we enter this new year, and as we're preparing for the arrival of your new pastor, we thought it would be good to take a look at a series of practices that have always been a part of the life of the church on the way, but once again need to be, as it were, reclaimed as the kind of foundational disciplines that prepare us for the outcomes that all of us long for. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is devoted. Now, in that verse of Scripture, it's probably not hard for you to imagine that we should be devoted to apostles' doctrine and teaching. That makes sense. There's good teaching of the Word. It makes sense to do that. Devoted to prayer? Yeah, especially church in a way. That makes a lot of sense, devoted to prayer. And I know that Dan is leading prayer times and calling on you to join with us at our midweek gatherings for a season of prayer all through the month of January. And I would encourage you to do that as well. And then the third thing, of course, there was devoted to fellowship. The need for relationships to be known and to know. Those are pretty obvious to us, that those would be the kinds of devotions or intentional practices that would aid us in these outcomes. But there's one in the middle of all of that that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, or like just catches you off guard. Devoted to the apostles' doctrine and teaching, and devoted to the breaking of bread. So here in the midst of all these kinds of disciplines that seem so obvious, there is this one that sits right there and begs for some kind of interpretation. Breaking of bread. It's clear in this passage of Scripture that there's the way the language is structured, that the breaking of bread is referring to something more than having lunch with your friends. As good as that is. In fact, later on in verse 46, it does talk about eating together with glad and sincere hearts. So it does talk about those meals being essential and the table as a very important part of our shared life. But the breaking of bread is distinct, as is prayer, fellowship, and teaching. I believe it's rooted in something very fundamental to all of God's people all the time. In the Old Testament, it is rooted in the story of the Passover. It is the story of the Passover when God sent his judgment upon Egypt to release the people of Israel. Remember that one? It's where the lamb, a spotless lamb's blood, was applied to the doorpost of the household. And then the angel of judgment of death would pass over that house. So the blood was applied, and then the firstborn was passed over and not sacrificed. And that became a story that is not just a memory of a past event for Jewish people, but a way of participating. When they take the Passover today on an annual basis, when they're doing that, they are not just remembering, they're reenacting that event as a meaningful expression of their life. As believers in Christ, we have found new meaning to that story as we participate in the Lord's table and Holy Communion. Instead of celebrating this act of redemption once a year, we celebrate it more often. Now, here at this church, I believe you celebrate it at least once a month. Other churches celebrate it weekly. And there are still others whose practice is literally to participate in the Lord's table on a much more frequent basis than that, even daily. But I want to recover just a little biblical kind of background on why this breaking of bread is so important to our shared life together and what we expect in the future. And because my message is going to start this series, I chose this one rather than the Apostles' Doctrine and Teaching, because this is the teaching that will keep on giving every month when you come to the Lord's table. I want you to remember what I'm saying to you today, and I want it to frame the way your expectation is that when you come to the first Sunday in your corporate expression of participating in the Lord's table, that's the Sunday. I mean, if you got to choose one that you're not going to miss, this is it. You find your way here because something takes place because you are present participating at the Lord's table that cannot happen in any other way. So let me give you four different ways this table is referred to in Scripture. Number one, in Acts 2:42, it is referred to as breaking of the bread. And this, of course, is referring to the presence of Christ. You can read the gospel stories on the road to Emmaus. They broke bread and their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, the person they were talking to that they were confused about, this post-resurrection experience of Christ, they became clear, oh, this is who Jesus is. His disciples, when they were after the resurrection, they were eating with him afterwards, and he broke bread with them. Breakfast by the sea, as it were. There is this breaking of bread that opens us up to his presence. So when you hear the breaking of bread, it really is this language that's referring to the presence of Christ sharing together with us today. So when we talk about they are devoted to the breaking of bread, they're devoted to the presence of Christ. They're devoted to his eminent presence that can be sensed tangibly in a setting where people are gathered in his name. The other way that this the Lord's table is referred to is it is called the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, he was writing to chide or to correct the Corinthian church because they weren't participating appropriately. He said these words, "So when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat." Now, we'll talk about that in a moment, but when we come together to partake of the Lord's table, if you are not attentive to what you're doing, even being present, you can begin to miss on what it is that's happening. You know what it's like to be with your husband, ladies, and the football game is on, and he's praying for, of course, the 49ers to somehow pull out a miracle in the ice-cold snow today. You know, he's praying, and you're having a conversation with him, and he's nodding, but he never heard a word you said. Well, that's what happens when this is not the Lord's Supper. You're not paying attention to what's taking place in this moment. You are here, but you're not really here. So it says the Lord's Supper, and that has to do with the power of Christ, that there is something that he's not only present, but powerfully present to do something as you attend to his presence. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It is referred to as communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" And it talks about it being a communion with him. And the bread we break, a participation, or another translation, a communion in the body of Christ. So there, we call it Holy Communion. That there is this connecting to, a participation with Christ. That somehow, once again, we are not just remembering, but reenacting in this moment what his death has provided for us. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it is referred to as the cup of thanksgiving. I read it in verse 10, verse 16, but also from the very text of Scripture that we're going to look at in a moment, this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When he gave thanks. Part of the larger body of Christ refers to Holy Communion as the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist comes from a Greek word which means to give thanks or to be thankful. So when that part of the body of Christ is participating on a weekly basis in the Eucharist, what they are saying is they're coming to the table of thanksgiving, saying thank you to God for his unbelievable kindness and love. So when we are here today taking a part in this devotion that is supposed to lead us to some certain kind of outcomes, we're doing so as breaking bread, his presence. We're doing so as the Lord's Supper, the power of Christ present to do something in our life. We're doing so in communion, that we're participating with him and reenacting his grace in this moment. And once again, in communion, we're eucharistically giving praise or thanks to God for everything he has done. What happens in communion is that it brings us back to what is most central in our life, which is Christ. Everything about him is paraded again for us in this moment, and we lay claim to that which is most fundamental to our belief in God's love for us. There is in the body of Christ what I call two broad ranges of perspective. Within our Catholic brothers and sisters, they refer to it as transubstantiation. Some of you may have come from that in your own background and treasure that part of your experience. But transubstantiation has to do where the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, actually become the body and blood of Christ as they are blessed and participated in. So you are actually eating of the flesh, eating of the blood. And then on the other side of that, which I think we have been more prone to as a church, particularly within the evangelical community, is that what we call token kind of approach. In some ways, it's tokenistic. And tokens are, well, this isn't the body and blood of the Lord. It is tokens or things that represent the body and blood. So when you're eating that small cracker, it's broken. It reminds you of the broken body of Christ. When you're drinking the grape juice, it's reminding you of the blood of Christ. So they're tokens. It's not in themselves that they have any salvific elements to them, but they represent what Christ has done for us. So where it's actually body and blood or mere tokens. See, I think somewhere in the middle of all that is where we need to find ourselves. I think somewhere in the middle of all of that story, we need to understand that the breaking of bread is so important, you can't reduce it to tokenism. You can't say these are mere symbols. You need to say that at this place and at this time, as I participate, there is something of Christ's presence that is consumed by me that cannot happen any other way. That is welcomed into my life and my experience because at this moment, I take this bread, I take this cup, and with thanksgiving, I eat and I drink of God's provision. Just like when you go into waters of baptism. You don't go in there to take a swim or get wet. It's not the bad hair day. That's not what water baptism is about. Water baptism is about dead. I'm going to die. I'm going to go into the waters of baptism, and I am going to do what Christ did. I am going to die to an old way of life and be resurrected into a new one because of what Christ has done for me. We don't get people up here and get wet and say, wasn't that cool? That isn't what it's all about. The baptism is about, in that moment, something dies. And something comes alive. And if you've never been baptized in water and you're wondering why some of that old stuff is still alive, you need to go get it killed. And the way to do that is be baptized in water. And just as we would firmly believe that that is not just a symbolic practice alone, but it is effective agent of Christ's work in our life, so the Lord's table is the same. When you come to participate and when you're attending to this moment, according to Scripture, that there is something mysteriously present, the Christ presence is so mysteriously active in our midst that as I am eating this, every one of you who are here today who are on some kind of medical prescription, when you take that medicine, do you not believe in that medicine's veracity when you are taking it?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. We're down here in the front row, all you drug addicts. So, but the rest of us, you understand what I'm talking about, right? So, there's freedom in that. The Lord's table's coming up, buddy. But the point is that when we're taking that medicine, we take it, and though we may not say it by faith, we are receiving something because we believe it's going to hit and go to work. Well, what if you gave that same amount of confidence in the Lord's table? What if when you took the bread and you ate it, you said, right now, there is something in the infusion of Christ's death that's going to bring life to me. Right now, as I'm drinking this cup, that sin which has so beset me, that habit that seems so constraining to me, that as I drink this cup, it's something going to get rinsed out of me of that old way of living. And I'm going to find fresh forgiveness in a relationship with Christ that is welcoming me to His table. So when we come to the Lord's table, when we're breaking bread, it's serious business. This is kingdom stuff. And when you practice this thoughtfully and intentionally, you can expect some amazing outcomes. Now, I'm going to take what I've just done of introducing you to all of what the breaking of bread means for us in this particular series of devoted to it. And I want to get a little bit more personal with you so we can apply it as we participate today. And the way to help you with that is to, some of you may have seen this commercial, not commercial, it was actually on the news and then it hit viral on YouTube. But a delivery man was fired over the holidays. Maybe you saw that commercial where he was caught on a home security camera coming up and didn't quite make it to the door. About from me to where Dan is sitting, he took the package, looked at it, threw it up on the porch. And no doubt, he was a busy cat this weekend, you know, delivering all the gifts. But he tossed it, and a home security camera caught it, and they sent it to that company and said, "Is this the way your guys do business?" Needless to say, the gentleman lost his job, unfortunately. But the point was, you can't do that because when a package says fragile, handle with care, there's a reason. I actually was going to bring you a different message today until 4:03 this morning. When I awoke with this phrase in my mind, 2014, fragile, handle with care. And when I heard the Lord say that to my heart, I mean, got up and spent some time in prayer and rethought what we needed to do today. I understood the word fragile in not in a negative fashion, but in a very positive one. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it uses a very similar language when it says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, ladies, don't cringe on that one, because what that really is referencing in that text is not diminished capacity, but value. In fact, so valuable is that person you are married to, gentlemen, that if you don't treat them with respect, the Bible says your prayers will be hindered. So treating that partner as so valuable and honorable that there is something empowered in your prayers. So when I thought of, when the Lord said fragile, handle with care, I knew it had to do with that this year is meant to be valuable to us. You see, it unpackages. Contents are fragile. Handle with care. Do not bend or fold. This side up. Whatever the demarcation might be on the packaging, it's because what's inside of it is so valuable, you want to care for it. And 2014, for your life, personally, for the life of this congregation collectively, is so valuable, you want to handle it with care. Fragility. It's coming to this year without hubris, but with humility. It's coming to this year and allowing yourself to be broken, not beat up. The psalmist said it this way, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise." And when you're coming to the Lord's table like we're doing right now, we are entering 2014 and acknowledging there's a fragileness to it. And the fragility is that it is so valuable that we cannot come with arrogance or presumption. We come with carefulness rather than carelessness. We come with thoughtfulness rather than simply casualness. That we come with intentionality rather than simply being comfortable with the way things are. And we realize that what got us here won't get us there. And that we have to approach our future in a different way if we're to arrive at what God intended for us. Fragility. I understand something about fragility that I've never understood before because of the events in my own life this past year. 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer of a low form. For 4 years, nothing ever changed. I'd have a yearly biopsy in my test. Nothing ever changed, and it seemed I had the kind that I would probably die of something else, live a long time. But this last year, everything went crazy. All of a sudden, this non-invasive cancer became very aggressive and was discovered through just routine tests. In August of last year, I went through a radical prostatectomy, anticipating that that would be the removal of all the cancer in my body. But when they did the pathology, they found out they didn't get it. It hadn't spread anywhere to my bones or my lymph nodes or anyplace else, but what they discovered was that it was an aggressive form that would require aggressive treatment. I stand before you today as a man who's on hormone therapy and soon will be on radiation. And I understand fragility in life. And while I am confident in the doctor's care for me and their anticipation that knowing that they caught it as they did, that I will walk in health and healing before me, fragility is not weakness. Fragility is an awareness that in this approach to the year, it is not how we self-manufacture it. It is how we welcome the activity of God who gives us something that we cannot get on our own. I wake up every morning with this prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father, you have brought me in safety to this new day. Preserve me with your mighty power that I may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all that I do, direct me to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Fragility is handling life with care. In my circumstance, and perhaps you have one that is similar to me, but in a different kind of storyline, is that what is happening to you will not keep you from your future. But because we are followers of Christ, what is happening to us is keeping us for our future. Because the scripture simply says this, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. This is not what I anticipated. This is not what I was caring attentively for. But it didn't catch God by surprise. And his purposes don't get thwarted. What has caught you by surprise in 2013? What has made you think that 2014 may be just a repeat of something very poor? But what if 2014 was all about the pain of 2013 preparing you for the promise of what it's supposed to be about? 2014, fragile. Handle with care because it's so very valuable. So here are the four things I awoke to and feel like I'm supposed to share with you. And if you could put up the passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is the passage that's here. And I want to thank my friend, Norm Dingilliam. I saw you out here somewhere, Norm, wherever you're at, over here. Norm was one of the early ones I talked with and prayed with me, and one of the elders in your church, council members. And he gave me this phrase, and it stayed with me. Communion. It's the meal that heals. I love that. I am a frequent participant at the Lord's table. I don't wait for the first Sunday of every month. I awaken to participate at the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death, the Lord's triumph, until he comes." Here's the four things. One or more of these is for every one of you. Today, breaking of bread is a time for us to be reminded of how much we need God and how much we are beloved of God. When I come to the table, I am declaring my absolute necessity for his intervention in my life. But I do so not only knowing that I need him, but I am loved by him. For herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. When I come to the Lord's table, I'm reminded of those things. I need you, God. I need thee, the old hymns used to say it, every hour, O blessed Lord. I need thee, but I'm beloved by thee. When you come to the breaking of bread, it is time to recalibrate our lives. We recalibrate our lives where we are no longer satisfied with putting God first. I want to ruin someone's theology this morning. God does not want to be first in your life. God wants to be central. He is not the first thing you check off on your list of things to do. You don't wake up in the morning, read the Bible because you feel guilty and you want to get it out of the way. You don't put God first and everything else is second, and then there's a third priority and a fourth. And that somehow God is something you can check off on your to-do list and you satisfied that. God doesn't want to be first. He wants to be absolutely central. And how can I recalibrate my life where every moment becomes an opportunity for His divine presence? That every engagement is a meeting up with Him. And that throughout the day, I am discovering Him in all the small corners of my life. Recalibrate it. Listen to scriptures like this: in Him we live and move and have our being. Or He holds all things together by the word of His power. He is absolutely central to everything I am. There's not, oh, here's God, and I've now compartmentalized my life, and I can go do something here. That's, you see, is where we enter into that kind of sin that besets us. We compartmentalize our life thinking that I can submit to God here, but this one little category I haven't quite yet surrendered to Him. But that one little category is where the Lordship of Christ is being tested at, not in all the others. And so Christ doesn't want to be put first. He wants to be made central to everything you are. So when I come to the Lord's table, I'm not only saying I need Him, I'm being reminded of that. I'm recalibrating myself to saying, absolutely, Christ, You are central to everything I am and who I am and what I can expect. When I come to the Lord's table, I'm coming to be redeemed. I'm coming today to be bought back out by the blood of Christ from whatever sin has indebted me to, or whatever the enemy has enslaved me to. That I'm coming here knowing that I can't buy my way out of this, but I have been purchased, not with the blood of goats and bulls, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed. I have been bought back. And so when I come to the table, there isn't anything that owns me when I let Him own me. I let Christ own me today, redeem me. And finally, when I come to break bread with you today, we are reclaiming. We are reclaiming what He has promised and provided through His death and resurrection. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Who are we proclaiming this to? Well, we're proclaiming it to God, saying, Lord, this is what You said. I believe it. And I'm laying claim to that today. We're saying it to ourselves. Listen, you quit buying into all of your fears, all this enemy hate mail. What you need to do is start buying into the fact of God's promise to you and His love for you. So preach to yourself. And I'm proclaiming the Lord's death is sufficient, that it has all the resource I need to answer to where I'm at in my life. I'm proclaiming that to myself because I've been lied to for far too long. And I'll wake up in the night or during the day and something will crowd your mind. And what you're doing today is reminding yourself, proclaiming to yourself, I'm reclaiming the story that's supposed to be mine. You're proclaiming it to others. When you participate, you're saying to all those around you, come, let us feast at this table together for God's provision. You're saying this is all for all of us. This is our table. And you're proclaiming something to the adversary of your soul. You're telling him he's defeated. And while he may accuse you of your past, you get to tell him that his future is assured and he doesn't want to hear about it. And the point is that when I come to break bread, I am reclaiming what God has promised. and what he has provided. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." We are devoted to the breaking of bread. And our devotion houses us approaching this with carefulness, not carelessness. The passage goes on in 1 Corinthians that says that when some people come to eat and participate at the Lord's table, they do it so thoughtlessly that it says, and that's why many are sick and asleep, dead. It wasn't that God was killing people off. It was that they weren't appropriating for them the grace available in this moment, and they were succumbing to things that were meant to be dealt with by his provision. And so when we come today, you bring all of your pain, you bring all of your fears, you bring all of those things that want to say that your 2014 doesn't look really hopeful, and then you get to receive the Lord's word. 2014 is fragile. It's valuable. And I'm going to handle it carefully because it is filled with promise. And the Lord's table, every month you participate together, is meant to remind you of that. Your story is different this year. Your story is filled with remembering of God's love, remembering how much you need him. Your story is going to be filled with recalibrating yourself to not just putting God first, but making him central to everything you are. Your story is going to be reclaimed as redeemed, that whatever sin has indebted you to, however the enemy has enslaved you, that there is someone who's bought you out of all of that. And your opportunity today is to reclaim the promise. Reclaim the provision today for you. This is the meal that heals. And this is the meal that heals. Rick, I'm going to ask you to come and join me. I've asked Rick to sing a song this morning that I think is a beautiful segue. And as soon as he's concluded, we'll move towards the Lord's table with these things in mind. And I'm going to ask all of you who are preparing, as the song concludes, make your way promptly to the tables so we can begin to serve the people. And Dan, you can assist me as we do that. But this song is simply called Carried to the Table. And it comes from a story in the scriptures about a gentleman named Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. And when Saul and Jonathan were being overthrown in battle and their kingdom was being lost, it says that the rest of his family ran for their lives. And a nurse was carrying a 5-year-old boy named Mephibosheth. She fell. Oh, maybe at first didn't think it was injured that badly, but evidently the fall damaged him severely. Probably some kind of spinal injury, because the Bible says for the rest of his life he was crippled in both legs. He was ostracized to a little known community called Lodabar, which means without pasture. A place where the promise of what your life was all about is gone. He is the only surviving descendant of Saul. And now that David is king, one day he comes to a place where he says to his leaders around him, "Is there anybody left in Saul's household that I can show kindness to because of Jonathan?" And there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And this song is about the story of Mephibosheth coming to the king's table to be seated where he didn't belong, because he would have been viewed as a threat to be removed. But rather, David, in this beautiful example, archetype of Christ, extends the kindness of God to this broken individual and invites him to become a part of the table. But to get there, Mephibosheth had to be carried. I don't know how your story is unfolding for you. I don't know what's happened in your history that may make you feel paralyzed to find your way to all of what God has for you today. But my brothers and sisters, today, God is present. He'll carry you to this table because he doesn't want you to miss on the healing that's available to you. Rick, minister to us.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts. Lifted by the Savior, cradled in his arms. Oh, I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table. Table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. But even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. And in his holy presence I am healed and unashamed. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table, to the table of the Lord. Carried to the table, to the table of the Lord. Carried me to the table, the table of the Lord.